We come to an end this evening of the study of the life of David. Next week we'll have a concert in our sanctuary at 7 o'clock. And we'll take a break until the beginning of the year. But I wanted to end this series on the life of David with a promise that impacts our lives on a daily basis. And that's the promise that was made to David in 2 Samuel chapter 7. 2 Samuel chapter 7. You'll remember that the document that we have as 2 Samuel is really part of a much larger document. A document which in the Hebrew scroll begins in Joshua and runs all the way until the end of Kings. And for some reason, the authors of this document have titled the book Samuel and 2 Samuel. It's interesting when you think, you might think that the books would be titled David or Saul and David, but they're titled Samuel because God speaks through his prophets to his people. I want you to hear the word of the Lord. I'll read verses 1 through 17 of 2 Samuel chapter 7. If you'd please stand for the reading of God's word. Now when the king lived in his house and the Lord had given him rest from all his surrounding enemies, the king said to Nathan the prophet, "See now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells in a tent." And Nathan said to the king, "Go, do all that is in your heart, for the Lord is with you." But that same night the word of the Lord came to Nathan, "Go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, would you build me a house to dwell in? I have not lived in a house since the day I brought up the people of Israel from Egypt to this day. But I've been moving about in a tent for my dwelling. In all places where I have moved with all the people of Israel, did I speak a word with any of the judges of Israel, whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, saying, 'Why have you not built me a house of cedar?' Now therefore, thus you shall say to my servant David, 'Thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, that you should be a prince over my people Israel. And I have been with you wherever you went, and have cut off all your enemies from before you. And I will make for you a great name, like the name of the great ones of the earth. And I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, so that they may dwell in their own place and be disturbed no more. And violent men shall afflict them no more as formerly, from the time that I appointed judges over my people Israel. And I will give you rest from all your enemies. Moreover, the Lord declares to you that the Lord will make you a house. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. When he commits iniquity, I will discipline him with the rod of men, with the stripes of the sons of men. But my steadfast love will not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. In accordance with all these words, in accordance with all this vision, Nathan spoke to David." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Father in heaven, we pray you would open our hearts that we would understand your word. We pray for that stillness that Mark spoke of to fall over our souls, Lord. May we see you and you only, Lord Christ. And may you cause our souls to be still, to do business with you this evening, Lord God. For we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Now, I've titled this message Promises, Promises, because basically that's what this entire text is about. It's about the promises that God has made to his people. Now, a promise is only as good as the person who made the promise. Not so long ago, when the Texas State Fair was in town, I promised my grandchildren that I would take them to the state fair. And we were all excited about it. But my grandson, Kyson, hurt his foot. Being the powerful young man that he is, he knocked over a big concrete pier that fell right down on his foot. And I mean, smashed it. It was like, oh, my goodness. And I was kind of in charge of Kyson at that point. Right? As a grandfather, I was a little embarrassed. And I'm standing there. I throw down my cigarette and my can of beer. And I go running over like, Kyson. I'm just kidding. It was a cigar. And I grab Kyson, and Kyson's just, oh, grimpy, my foot. Like, oh, buddy, I'm so sorry. And I'm thinking, oh, my goodness, this is just not good. You know, his mom's going to look at me and say, what were you doing? Or what were you not doing? Or how did this happen? And so as it unfolded, it looked like he was going to be okay, although I thought, actually, originally, I thought it was broken. And it's hard to break a four-year-old's foot, fortunately, or we probably would have done it that day. But the biggest issue that we were dealing with was the fact that I had promised to take him to the fair. And I remember saying, well, Kyson, because he said, Grampy, are we going to go to the fair? I said, well, Kyson, I promised you that we're going to go to the fair, but I'm not sure your foot is going to be able to handle it. But he said, but Grampy, you promised. Grampy, you promised. And so I just felt this pressure. I can see myself carrying this kid in 148 degree heat, you know, through the Texas State Fair. But fortunately, he said, Grampy, when we get there, my foot will be fine. And sure enough, we got out of the car. We stepped into the parking lot and whoop, Kyson starts walking like nothing to it, like complete miracle. One of the problems that we have when we look at the promises of God is we look at the promises of God and say, how could this possibly take place in my life? God's made these promises, and how is this going to happen in my life? What I want you to do is to look through the promises to the one who made the promise. Look through the promises to the promiser. Now, I'm going to say something that's right on the edge of blasphemy. For most of you, you will not be surprised, but just hear me when I say this. When we read God's word, as precious as God's word is to us, we're not to worship God's word. God's word leads us to our Savior. God's word leads us to see our sin and to see our Savior. And so God's word is a means, a way for us to understand who God is and who we are. And it's a way that God dispenses his grace. It's a way that God gives us his grace through his word. Well, his word, as wonderful and as precious as it is to our souls, our word points us to God himself, points us to our Savior. I want you to see how that happens here in 2 Samuel chapter 7. David is finally at rest in his kingdom in chapter 7. You see in verse 1, it says that the Lord had given David rest from all of his surrounding enemies. And the king is there with his favorite prophet, who he's going to get to know a little better in chapter 12. And as he's sitting there, he says to his friend, you know, here I am in a house of cedar. And God lives in a tent. I really would like to build God a house. Now, a house of cedar in that day meant an opulent, beautiful palace. I don't know if you've spent a lot of time in the Middle East, but wood is an incredibly sparse commodity. So for a palace to be built out of cedar would be spectacular. In fact, the cedars would probably have to come down from the north for this to happen. David wants to build God a house. At one level, it's kind of sweet. At another level, it's asinine. God, who's existed in eternity past without a place to put his feet, God doesn't need a house. God doesn't need a residence. So many of us need residences in order to feel like we belong. Where do you live? Oh, I live over on such and such street. I live over here. I live over there. We have this sense of I belong because I own property. I remember a few years ago, we sold our house and I moved into a townhome over in Uptown. Really nice place, real comfortable place. But it actually kind of bugged me that I didn't own property. I guess I never really have owned property now that I think about it. A bank has owned property, and I've paid them for that. But God isn't wandering around heaven saying, I only wish I had a place to hang my hat. All we see is God's. And so David, kind of in his foolishness, tries to show God how much he loves him. Tries to show God, let me take care of you, God. That's just utter foolishness. But it's kind of sentimental. It's kind of sweet when you think what he's trying to accomplish. And so God sends word, and God tells David that I don't need a house from you. In fact, I'm going to build you a house. You know, I remember years ago when I was just a young guy, just graduated from Wheaton College. I was working in Chicago. And I went over to a man's house who was discipling me at that point. His name's Jay Kessler. Jay was the president of Youth for Christ. And I worked for Youth for Christ when I first came out of college in the Chicagoland area. And I went into Jay's house, and it was a beautiful brick home. Nice fire in the fireplace. Up in Chicago, it was probably a nice August day in the mid-30s. And I just looked at him and I said, Jay, your house is beautiful. And I could see he was kind of embarrassed. He had more than he needed. He's kind of embarrassed. He goes, well, Tim, I don't know how it happened. It started out like you did, which of course means I'm a complete loser with no money and I'm driving a 10-year-old used car. I remember thinking, one day maybe I'll own a house. Maybe I'll have a place I can call my own. You know, to David's way of thinking, that's the highest sense of belonging, is that you have a place you can call your own. You know when men get into trouble? When they try to postulate, they try to take from their experience and think up and figure out who God is. Well, I like hot chocolate on a cold winter's eve. I bet God would really love a big mug of that. So you see how silly that is? See how backward that is? But that's how we think when we don't look at God's revelation. Now, what I want us to do is I want you to see what God does. Look at verse 8. Right there at the end of 7, he says, why have you not built me a house of cedar? I haven't asked you for a house of cedar. I don't need a house of cedar. Now, therefore, you shall say to my servant David, listen to what he says to David. I took you from the pasture. That Hebrew word means the grass flats. I took you from the grass flats. Some of you from West Texas can identify with just the lowliness of what he's saying. From following the sheep, literally following the sheep. It means he was behind the sheep. You can imagine he had to watch where he stepped. That you should be prince over my people Israel. He's saying, I took you from nothing and I brought you to be the king over Israel. He's given David some perspective here. And he says, I have been with you wherever you went and have cut off your enemies from before you. And I will make for you a great name, like the name of the great ones of the earth. And I will appoint a place for my people Israel and will plant them so that they may dwell in their own place. You see, God in his kindness is giving something to men and women that makes them feel secure. You're going to have your own place and be disturbed no more. And violent men shall afflict them no more as formerly. From the time that I appointed judges over my people Israel, and I will give you rest from all your enemies. Moreover, the Lord declares to you that the Lord will make you a house. God says, you're not going to make me a house. I'm going to make you a house. Now, this is what's tricky about this word house. It doesn't mean a literal physical house. Some of you are thinking right now, and you're going to see in the verses ahead, what about the temple? God is going to make David a house, but he's going to make him a house of people. One soul, one brick at a time. In fact, if you're here as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are one soul or one brick connected to the house we know as the family of God. You belong. You don't belong on earth because you own property. You belong to the eternal God because he made a house out of the lineage of David. He made a house. Let's see how he does it. Look at verse 12. He goes on and he says, when your days are fulfilled and you'd lie down with your fathers. That's a nice way of saying, David, when you die, okay? I will raise up your offspring after you who shall come from your body. Well, guess who that is? That's Solomon. Solomon fulfills these immediate promises between verses 12 and 16. Think this through with me. I will raise up your offspring after you who shall come from your body. And I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name. Well, who built the temple? Solomon did. Solomon built the temple. He built that gorgeous, luxurious stone temple that so many of us have visited. He says, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be to him a father, and he will be to me a son. Do you hear that language? Do you hear the language of belonging? Do you hear the language of saying, I'm yours and you're mine? Do you know one of the greatest transactions happened in our soul when we realize that we belong to God? We belong to God. There's this sense that whatever he has is mine and whatever I have is his. Do you know one of the things I dread about Christmas? And by the way, I love Christmas. I'm not a Scrooge about Christmas at all. But one of the things I don't like about Christmas is trying to buy gifts for people who have everything. I mean, you even resort to buying Bibles, and it's so hard. It's difficult, isn't it? I'll get Dad a tie. He's got 100 ties. I'll get Mom a pair of shoes. What are you going to get for people who have everything? What are you going to do? I want you to begin thinking at a whole new level. Don't just think about physical needs. Think about spiritual needs. Think about a gift you could give someone you love that will feed their soul day after day, year after year. Look at how God does this. He will build a house for my name, and I will establish his throne, the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. A sense of belonging. Wouldn't it be wonderful if you could give a person a sense of belonging? Wouldn't it be wonderful if you could convince a person that no matter what they do, no matter what they don't do, they still belong to you. Listen to how he goes on and he says this. When he commits iniquity, which is the Bible's way of saying, when he messes up, I will discipline him with the rod of men, with the stripes of the sons of men. But look at this connective contrast of the word but. But my steadfast love will not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before you. Let me just ask a very simple question in the midst of this evening. Are you on the performance treadmill with the people who are near to you? Are you on the performance treadmill of saying, if I don't do A, B, C, they reject me? They don't love me because they love me. They love me because of what I do for them. Do you remember what that was like in grade school? Do you remember how hard that was? Do you remember how you tried to get people to like you? I'll do whatever they want me to do so that they'll like me. Some people never outgrow that. They're in this sense of perpetual performance. I must be what they want me to be, or they won't love me any longer. You know, that's why some children rebel. They simply rebel to see if their parents will still care about them. If I push their buttons, if I push the limit, will they still love me? Will they still hold on to me? Will they still say, you belong to me? It's very challenging, isn't it? But that's what God is communicating to his people. Now, I want you to see verse 16. This, by many standards, could be considered the most famous verse in the entire Old Testament. It says, and your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. Your throne shall be established forever. David's kingship will last forever. And you might think, well, wait a minute. God just said he's going to die. When you die, I'll give it over to your son. And in your head, you're thinking, oh, it'll be through his son, and then his son, and then his son. It'll pass through. And sure enough, if you go to the genealogies of the Bible, you go to Matthew chapter 1, it says, verse 1, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. They call Jesus Christ the son of David. Do you see why they make that connection? Jesus Christ is truly David's son. Jesus Christ came from the lineage of David. Jesus Christ is the king who rules and reigns in a way that David never imagined. You see, God made promises to David. God made promises to David that were fulfilled in Solomon. But do you know that God made promises to David that were fulfilled in Christ? Let's look at a couple of these together. Look in John chapter 1, verse 14. Some of you know this passage by heart. John 1, 14 says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Look at Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. I want you to look at a couple little sections of Acts that I think will be very connective for us in our theological thinking, our biblical mandate here as we think through the life of David and the life of Christ. Acts 13 verse 21 says this, then they asked for a king, and God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin for 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up David to be their king, of whom he testified and said, I have found in David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all my will. Of this man's offspring, God has brought to Israel a Savior, Jesus, as he promised. Now look at verse 33. This is he. This he has fulfilled to us, their children, by raising Jesus. As also it is written in the second psalm, you are my son, today I have begotten you. And as for the fact that he raised him from the dead, no more to return to corruption, he has spoken in this way, I will give you the holy and sure blessings of David. The holy and sure blessings of David. Now, in some ways, this is completely theologically correct. For some of you, you've had some dots connected tonight. Maybe you've never understood before. But could I go to what I believe to be the core of this message? And that is that you fulfill some of God's promises. You do. Today, you fulfill God's promises. If you belong to Christ, you fulfill his promises too. You belong to him. You are his and he is yours. He looks down from heaven, and when he sees you, he smiles. Isn't it fun when family comes home? family returns home and you see them, and you know what you're going to do. You're going to hop up from whatever you're doing and you're going to run toward them. And you're going to throw your arms around them and you're going to say, "Welcome home." Do you know that God, when He sees us, He so enjoys us. Do you feel God's enjoyment? Do you just say, you know, I can imagine when God looks down from heaven and He sees me, He just says, "Well, top of the day, this is super." We really don't, do we? I mean, it's a bit of a struggle. We're like, God maybe just tolerates me. You know, it's like, I know He wants to smash me. I know He wants to cause something to fall from the sky, you know, and just crush me. I'll never forget one night I was driving home in college. I need to land this plane, don't I? I was driving home from college, and I had gotten involved with a new friend at a party while I was in college. That's about as cryptic as I can make it, young people. And I'm riding home on my motorcycle, and I was convinced that God was going to kill me. I was just completely convinced. Maybe if I'd have been in my land yacht, I wouldn't have felt that way, but I'm just sitting there on a little 350 Honda that I had purchased, and I'm just thinking, somebody's going to get me. God is just going to bring a huge Buick out of a something and take me out of this deal. Do you have that sense in your life? Do you have the sense like, man, when God looks at me, He just kind of kicks a cloud and spits and says, "Man, I've been working with that guy for 40 years. What am I going to do with God?" Do you have that feeling? You know, I want you to receive God's grace. You're His child. You've been bought with the very price of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me go to a verse in John 14. And I want you to enjoy the thought of this verse. John 14. And then I'll close with a couple thoughts. John 14, 23. I have to read verse 1 through 3, and then I'll get to 23. Just stick with me. "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself." He doesn't just say, "I'm going to take you to the house." He doesn't just say, "I built this really cool house. Just, Daniel, when you get there, I'm going to take you immediately to your room." He doesn't say that. "I'm going to take you to myself." Isn't that gorgeous? He's going to pull you in. And he's going to enjoy you. And you're going to enjoy Him. It's not like you're thinking, "Finally, I've got all these kids around me. When I die and go to heaven, I'm going to have my own room. I'm going to have this wing over here in my own mansion." That's not the concept. Now look at here in verse 23. Jesus answered, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him." Do you hear that? "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." He'll make His home in you. You are His dwelling place. We are His dwelling place. It's not a temple made with the hands of men, cut out of stone. We're His temple. He lives in us. We're the fulfillment of these promises through the work of Christ. Now, I want to stop and finish at this point, because I just want to ask you a very, very simple question. Is there room in your house for Jesus? Is there room in your house for Jesus? Do you have time to enjoy Jesus? Are you busy? Is your life hectic? I want to encourage you. from 1,000 years before Christ, more or less 3,000 years ago, humanly speaking, this fulfillment began to take place. I know it went into eternity past. Could I call you this Christmas season to make room in your house for Jesus? Make room in your house. Make room in your heart. Slow down. Change your schedule if you need to change your schedule. If you need to get up at 5 instead of 5:30, get up at 5 instead of 5:30. Make room in your life for Christ. If the glass is full, you can't put anything else in it. Some of us need to dump out some of the stuff we're spending our life on and make room in our life for Christ. He's the great King. We are part of the fulfillment of the promise that God made 3,000 years ago to David as he's sitting in the palace with nothing else to do. You. God has you on his mind. God doesn't just want to take you home to heaven and put you in your own room. He's going to bring you to himself. You know, maybe he's doing that right now. Maybe he's bringing you to himself right now. He's drawing you. He's a safe place. He'll take you. He'll take your mistakes. And he'll hold on to you. He'll convince you that you belong to him. That's his work. Let's pray together. Father, your word is rich for our souls. Lord, I confess sometimes it's so rich for my soul that I can't take it. The truths are too big. I pray, oh God, that you would give us a palate for the flavors of your scripture. And that, Lord Christ, we would walk with you. Jesus, I pray that you would barge into our hearts. Knock some stuff out of the door, Lord Christ. Come on in, Jesus. We need you. We want you. Help us where we can't help ourselves. Now, Lord, as we take this offering, pray that you would use it for your kingdom. Use it to shape our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.